Well, good morning and welcome. Glad to see y'all here this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning. We're in the last week of this series that we began a few weeks ago called This Is Us. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about our vision as a church, who we believe that God has called us to be as a church. In fact, I want to just throw our vision statement up on the screen this morning, and I want us to read this out loud together again this morning. And we're going to do it again in the form of a declaration. We're just going to proclaim, this is who we are, okay? So I want you to read this out loud with me this morning. You ready? All right, here we go. We are a church where everyone belongs and can genuinely connect, grow, and serve Jesus and each other. That's who God has called us to be, right? That's who we believe that God wants Connecting Point to be, a place and a people where no matter who you are, where you come from, that this is a place where you can belong, and we're a people that you can belong to, a place where you can get connected to God. No matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, our desire is to see you connect with Him on a deeper level, but also connect with other believers. We believe that it's important that we don't do life alone, that we have relationships with each other. And so this is a place where you can do that. And this is a place where we want to see you grow. We believe that that's part of our purpose. We talk about this all the time, that God, we don't believe that God can love you any more than He loves you right now, right where you're at. There's nothing that you can do to cause Him to love you more. There's nothing that you could do to cause Him to love you less. But because He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you where you are. And so He wants to continue to grow you in your relationship with Him. And so we believe that this is a place where we want to help you grow and fulfill the purposes that you were created for. This morning, we're going to wrap things up. And I should say, if you missed any of those past sermons or services, I encourage you to go back and you can see them online, either Facebook or YouTube or wherever you get your podcasts. They're available there. We encourage you to do that. But we're going to wrap things up this morning by talking about that last of those four key words, and that is serve. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of serving. And in fact, I'm just going to just share with you my secret agenda this morning. I don't know if you knew this or not, Kelly, but sometimes pastors have secret agendas, and I'm not very good at keeping secrets. So I'm just going to tell you what it is. But oftentimes, you know, when we preach towards, we kind of have this goal, something that we hope to accomplish with the sermon. And my goal this morning, I'm just going to tell you up front, is that I want every single person who is in this room, every single person who is watching online that considers Connecting Point Church to be your church. My goal is, if you don't have a place to serve now, my goal is that by the time we end this service, that you'll be inspired to find a place to serve, to just plug in and serve somehow, some way. And so I just have that one goal for this morning. That's it. If you haven't found a place to serve yet, my goal is that you would be inspired to find one. So I want you to do this. I know y'all love when you do this. Look at your neighbor and say, he's coming after you. He's coming after you. It's true. I am. I'm coming after all of you. And listen, hey, the reason that I'm coming after you is I actually have a couple of reasons why I want to help every person find a place to serve. Number one is I just want y'all to be as much like Jesus as you can possibly be. That's really what we want, is we want you to become as much like Jesus as you can possibly be, because I just really believe within my heart of hearts that Connecting Point would be an awesome church if it was just filled with a bunch of people who were like Jesus, who thought like Jesus, whose priorities were the priorities of Jesus, who operated like Jesus. I think that would be awesome. I think that people would want to be part of a church like that. Yeah. I'm glad you think that too. And I said this last week, I don't think there's ever a time that we can be more like Jesus than when we serve. In fact, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. In other words, think like Jesus. In your relationships with each other, I want you to think like Jesus. How did Jesus think? He goes on, he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. See, one of the things that happens when we truly get born again, we get this new life, and one of the things that happens is we put to death our old human nature. That's one of the things I love about baptism. We're going to do baptisms next week. And if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to sign up. It's an incredible thing. See, we believe that your decision to follow Christ is a personal decision, but there's a public declaration that needs to take place, and that's what happens when you're baptized. And one of the things that happens when you're baptized, there's a reason why we take you and we put you under the water and bring you up. In the old days, some of you guys might remember this, baptism was sometimes referred to as the watery grave. It's this symbolism that I've gone down, I've died to my old nature, I've been given a new life, and now it's the nature of Christ that is alive in me. It's beautiful. And so when we get born again, this is one of the things that is supposed to happen. Our old selfish nature, that it's all about me and getting mine and what I want, that is put to death. Paul says this. He says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's his nature now that is lived with me. The old me is gone, and now the nature of Christ is actually alive and living through me and in me. The nature of Christ. What's his nature? Paul says he took the nature of a servant. So number one, you're never more like Jesus than when you serve. The second reason I want you to find a place to serve is because, and I shared this last week, but there is an aspect of spiritual growth that takes place, and it only happens when we serve. But Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. See, I'm telling you, there is a supernatural growth that takes place in us that I believe is a reward from the Lord that comes whenever we serve wholeheartedly. Again, don't ask me to explain it. I can't. I can't, it's supernatural. I can't explain what God does and how he does it to grow us. It's supernatural. I can't explain it any better than I can explain why, you know, a few years ago, you guys were around. My dad died, was gone for 23 minutes dead. We prayed for him. He came back to life. Don't ask me to explain that. I just know it's supernatural. See, there are times where God, we believe that God is a supernatural God, and we believe that there are times that his super enters into our natural, and he does something in us that is inexplainable. And this is what happens when we serve. There's just something that God does. Nobody can give a natural explanation for it because it's supernatural. When we willingly and joyfully serve, God just supernaturally does something in us to grow us when we give ourselves away for the sake of others. When we determine, I'm going to take on the nature of Christ, I'm going to take this thing seriously, I'm going to take on the nature of Christ, and I am going to be a servant of the Lord Most High. I want you to understand this morning that serving is not just something that we're called to do. See, I titled this series, We Are, on purpose, because serving is not something that we're called to do. It's something that we are called to be. We are servants of the Lord Most High. This is who we are. In fact, I want to give you another kind of declarative statement to remind you of this. And I'd love to have you just kind of hold on to this. And this morning, I want to invite you to declare this with me. In fact, I want you to repeat this after me, okay? So repeat these words. I am a servant of the Lord Most High. When I serve others, I am serving Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. I am a servant of the Lord Most High. When I serve others, I am serving Jesus Christ. Man, that is who we are. This is who we're called to be. We are called to be servants. And so we believe with all of our hearts, as a church, God wants us to be the kind of church that provides space to be who God has called you to be, to serve, to take the talents and abilities and passions, the way that God has wired you, and employ those things in acts of service so you can be a servant. You serve others, and by serving others, you serve the Lord Most High. You serve Jesus Christ. And so the question is, how do we plug in and do this? If you're not doing it right now, I want this to be really practical. How do we live our lives not just doing deeds of service, but how do we live our lives as faithful servants? Some of you might say, you know, I'm not even really sure what to do. I don't know what that looks like for me because, I mean, I can't sing like Kelly sings. And so I don't know what it looks like for me. I'm not a very good Bible teacher. That's not my thing. I'd be scared to death to get up and try and teach. And so I don't know how to do that. Or I can't lead a small group like Jerome's small group. I'm not qualified to do that. And so I'm not really sure how I can serve and make a difference. Well, I just want to give you three images from Scripture. We're going to keep this really simple. Three images tied to three very simple stories that I hope will stick in your minds and inspire you and remind you that you are called to be a servant of the Lord Most High. And when you serve other people, who you're really serving is Jesus Christ. All right? So this is how every single person in this room can be a faithful servant. Three things. Here they are. Number one, you can bring a lunch. Number two, you can offer a ride. Number three, you can carry a towel. You can bring a lunch, you can offer a ride, or you can carry a towel. We're gonna unpack these a little bit. I wanna start with the lunch because I like lunch. In the Old Testament, there's a great story about this guy by the name of David. And David eventually became king over all of Israel. And to this day, David is considered to be the greatest king in all of the history of Israel. David was a guy, if you know anything about his story, then you know that he was a mighty war hero. In fact, he gained his fame initially by killing a giant. I mean, who does that? That's something incredible. He kills this giant Goliath. And the Bible says that, you know, whenever he was this incredible war hero, and whenever he would come back from battle, he was so admired that the women would actually, they would write these songs and sing songs about David. They would gather in the streets and they would sing these songs that they made up about David, about how brave he was and how strong he was, how much they loved David. I'm still believing by faith that one day I'm going to come home after a hard battle of preaching God's word, and Laura's going to meet me at the door singing a song to me about how much, you know, she admires me and how brave I am and how strong I am. It hadn't happened yet, but who knows? It could happen someday. Might be today. Probably not going to happen today, Michaela. But I hope. But this did happen for David. Because David, in fact, David in his day, he was considered to be the GOAT. You guys know what the GOAT is, right? GOAT stands for greatest of all time. David was the GOAT. I mean, the GOAT in our culture, we understand this because the GOAT is something that every athlete aspires to be in their area. Like in basketball, there's been this long debate. You guys know, any basketball fans here? A few of you? Yeah, you guys know that the debate has been, who's the GOAT, Michael Jordan or LeBron James, right? In fact, we're going to settle this, right? We're going to settle this today. If you were to say, who is the GOAT, how many Jordan fans do we have here? Oh, yeah, a lot of Jordan fans. How many LeBron? How many would say LeBron? Oh, dude. Jordan's got it, man. There's no more conversation. In football recently, the conversation has come up. Tom Brady has always been considered to be the GOAT, the greatest quarterback of all times. But I don't think I mentioned this last week. Little team by the name of the Kansas City Chiefs happened to win a Super Bowl here recently. And so like third win in 5 years. And so now the conversation is Patrick Mahomes the GOAT? Now, I'm not going to put that one to a vote because I think the jury's still out on that. He's still got a long ways to go. But this idea of the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time? When it came to King David, there was no debate. Everyone considered him to be the greatest of all time. And so it raises the question, why? I mean, what was so great about this guy? A lot of people would say that he was great because of his bravery, and he was brave. Again, I mean, he was an incredible warrior. He won all of these battles, and again, come on, he fought a giant. I mean, who does that? Not many people can boast of that. Some would say that he was great because of his creativity. David was an incredible songwriter. In fact, he wrote a good portion of the Psalms. David was a great musician. Others would say that it was his leadership that made him great. David was a king who united the people and led them into prosperity. The kingdom flourished under his leadership. And all of those things are great, and they are true, but I would say that David's greatness actually began way before all of that, before he ever fought his first battle, before he ever composed his first psalm, and certainly way before he ever made any decision as a king. In fact, I believe that David's greatness actually is revealed in one of the very first stories we have about him. David is introduced to us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, and we're told that he's the youngest of eight brothers. He's the son of a man named Jesse. And David's brothers, all of his older brothers, have enlisted in the Israelite army. And so they're away fighting this war, or at least preparing to fight a war. David's too young to go. And so he while all of his older brothers are off fighting this war, David is at home, left to look after his father's sheep. And one day we're told that his dad comes to him and he says, son, I need you to do something for me. And I know that it may not look all that important, but I'm telling you, it's important to me and it's certainly going to be important to your brothers. He says, I want you to take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread, and I want you to carry them quickly to your brothers. See how they're getting along. And then I'd like for you to bring back to me a report of how they're doing. And we're told without hesitation, David goes. He takes this lunch to his brothers, and he gets there. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Goliath is standing there on a hillside. He's taunting the Israelites. They're all terrified, and the rest is history. David defeats Goliath. While everyone else is terrified to fight, he goes and he fights and he defeats Goliath with just a stone and a slingshot. And his story becomes legendary. He goes on to lead men, and eventually he becomes king. But I don't want you to miss this. Before David ever fought a single battle, before he ever did anything that other people saw as significant, The first thing he was willing to do was he was willing to do the little stuff. He simply brought a lunch. What made David great is you look all throughout his life and you'll see this, whether he was playing the harp for Saul or he was doing the right things behind the scenes, David was promoted in the kingdom of God because he had the heart of a servant. And he was willing to do what others thought was small and insignificant. See, what I want you to understand this morning is that sometimes God may call you to do some things that on the surface it may seem insignificant in your eyes. It may not be visible to other people. You may feel like that it's behind the scenes. But listen, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 10, the way you're promoted in the kingdom of God, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. You got to understand that in the kingdom, a little is a lot. In the kingdom. And the greatest among you in the kingdom is a servant. Those who are ready and willing to do things like bring a lunch or offer a ride. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, there's this prophecy that 553 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that one day the Messiah would come to his people. And he said, one of the ways that you'll know this Messiah when he comes is he will enter into the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. Now, this prophecy, I know this is hard for us to understand, but for the people of Zechariah's day and of Jesus' day, this prophecy would have blown people's minds because they all would have thought, when the king comes, he ain't going to come in riding a donkey. That's not the way kings entered into cities. See, when kings came, they came with all kinds of pomp and circumstance. They had a military parade with soldiers and musicians, and the king would sit high on a white horse with flowing robes and a crown on his head, and everybody going crazy. When kings entered into a city, it was a big deal. Really no different in our culture. But when someone important comes, I was thinking about this, and years ago, my mother was working in the chancellor's office at the University of Nebraska in Kearney. And whenever they would have a dignitary come, part of her job was she was in charge of preparing, making the preparations for the dignitary that would come. One year, some of you may remember this, but one year President Clinton was in office and he decided, for some reason, I don't know why, but he decided to come and give a speech in Kearney, of all places. Man, it was a big deal. I mean, everybody in the state knew the president was coming, and so they had the Secret Service everywhere. They came in way in advance to prepare everything, and there were Secret Service everywhere. He flies in, of course, on Air Force One, gets a big stretch limo. In fact, there's a line of limos carrying all these dignitaries, and people are lined up on the street, and when he gets out, people are everywhere. Their cameras going off. Everybody wants to get a picture of this historic moment, and everybody who thought they were important, you know, were stumbling all over each other because they wanted to get audience with the president and just have a moment. That's how it is when somebody that we consider important comes to town, right? The equivalent of Jesus or a king riding a donkey would be like the president putting in on a moped. It's kind of what it would have been like. And so when Jesus gets ready to enter into Jerusalem, he knows that the time has come to fulfill this 553-year-old prophecy. And so he says to his disciples, he says, I'm going to need you to go ahead of me, go into this little village. And when you go in, you're gonna find a donkey that is tied up there. And I want you to untie this donkey and I want you to bring it to me. And Jesus says, if anybody asks you why you're taking the donkey, just simply say to them, because the Lord is of need of it. The Lord needs it. You wanna know how to be a faithful servant? You can just simply offer somebody a ride. This is exactly what this person in the New Testament did. And what I love about this story is we're not given his name. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he owned one donkey or 10 donkeys or 500 donkeys. We do know, and we can't assume that he had a business because it would have been considered a luxury during this time to even afford a donkey. And so this guy who has this donkey, he simply says, yes, you can have what I have. I'll offer a ride. Now I want you to notice what this guy didn't do when they went for the donkey. I mean, this is a donkey that it specified it had never been ridden. And I want you to notice this guy doesn't say, oh, I didn't really realize that you were asking for my low mileage, never before ridden donkey. I mean, this isn't Eeyore. This is a high-end donkey. It's got upgraded hooves, and it's got smooth leather seats. And, you know, this is the best of the best kind of donkey. If you want it, if you want this donkey, it's going to cost you. That's not what he did, right? What he did was he said, if the Lord has need of it, then he can have it. If the Lord has need of it, then I'm willing to give back to him whatever I have. Why? Because I am a servant of the Lord Most High. How can you make a difference as a servant? You can bring a lunch. You can offer a ride. Or you can carry a towel. Now this is one of the most powerful images to me in all of the New Testament. The setting of this story, it's right before Passover. It's Thursday night. There's a secret meeting that's taking place in an upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus is seated there with his disciples. And in his mind, he knows that he's just hours away from being arrested, being tortured, and hung on a cross. In other words, the very reason that Jesus came to earth is about to come to pass. The sinless Son of God is going to take on the sins of the entire world upon himself. He's going to shed his blood, and once and for all, he is going to deal with the issue of sin. And so that's what's on Jesus' mind. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus is thinking about what these next hours are going to hold. And in the midst of all that, there's this argument that breaks out amongst his disciples. Guess what they're arguing about? Which one of us is the goat? Which one of us is the greatest of all time? Right before Jesus is about ready to give his life, they're all arguing about which one of us is the greatest. And I think about this. You guys know this. I have an imagination, and when I read scripture, I imagine how things take place. But I imagine each of the disciples pitching their case. I can just imagine in my own mind, John saying, well, you know, guys, obviously I'm the greatest because everybody knows that I'm the one that Jesus loves. Do you realize how annoying John was? John wrote that about himself. You read about John in any other gospel, it never calls him the one that Jesus loves. It just calls him John. In his gospel, he writes in second person, it's always that John, the one that Jesus loves. And so he's like, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loves. So obviously, you know that ticked Peter off because Peter was a hothead. And so I imagine that Peter gets all up in John's face and he's going, no. You remember when Jesus walked on water and all of you scaredy cats stayed in the boat, who was it that got out and walked on the water? It was me. Not you. You all were sitting on your butts in the boat crying like little girls because you were scared. Well, me and Jesus, man, we were out taking a stroll on the water. And James and John were like, yeah, for like 3 seconds. I mean, you're so great, this big fisherman. Jesus had to save you from drowning. And so, you know, obviously you're not, we think we're the greatest. I mean, how many of you did Jesus give cool wrestling nicknames? We're the Sons of Thunder, baby. Y'all didn't get cool wrestling nicknames. So obviously, we're the greatest. And Judas, of course, interrupts and he says, well, obviously, I'm the greatest. I mean, after all, who does he trust with the money? And Matthew is like, what about me? Whose name is always listed first? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first is always the greatest. Bartholomew and Thaddeus are sitting there and they're like, hey guys, what about us? I mean, maybe one of us are the greatest. And the rest of them look at him and go like, yeah, nice try. We didn't even know y'all were disciples and nobody's gonna remember you guys anyway. You see, this is their argument. Who's the goat? Who's the greatest? And here's Jesus sitting at the table, knowing all of this and knowing that he didn't come into the world to be served, but he came to serve others. And so what does Jesus do? In John chapter 13, it says that Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if any of us lived in that time, then we would understand that what Jesus did here would have been the most scandalous act of selfless service that you had ever seen in your entire life. This is why Peter immediately is like, Jesus, no, you can't do this. You're not washing my feet. You see, in their culture, it was their custom, their tradition, that the polite thing to do for an honored guest, the first thing that they would do when they would come to their house was to offer to have their feet washed. It would be kind of like if you came to my house today, the first thing I would do or the polite thing to do would be to offer to take your coat or to offer you something to drink. So instead of, can I take your coat, can I offer you a drink, for them it was, can I wash your feet, because you're in sandals, you walked a long way to get here, and so your feet are dirty and dusty. But here's the deal. The host themselves would never, ever stoop to washing anybody's feet. See, that was the job of their servant. A host would never do something so demeaning, so low. And so what Jesus does here is so amazing, because he looks around the room, he sees all these guys who have been arguing about who is the greatest, and so he sees the pride in their heart, but he also sees the dirt on their feet. And he takes up a servant's towel. He takes a basin of water and he begins to wash their feet. Man, I don't want you to miss this morning. I mean, this is Jesus. The one who the Bible says is the bread of life. This is Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. This is Jesus. He's the living water, the light of the world, the Lamb of God. He's the Word that became flesh. This is Jesus, the great high priest. He's the righteous judge, the chosen one, the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus. He is the Son of the living God who took the nature of a servant. He carried a towel. He knelt down and he washed their dirty feet. And in that moment, when he did that, he was clearly communicating to all of them, and I believe to all of us, this is what I've been trying to teach you all along. This is what my kingdom is all about. This is why I came. You got to understand that the one among you who is the greatest is simply the one who is willing to serve. And I'm just convinced that's what he wants you and I to do. That's what he wants us to understand as well. I mean, you want to become great? Simply take up a towel. Offer a ride. Bring a lunch. Take on the nature of Jesus. Be a servant. See, serving is not something that we're just supposed to do. It's who we are. We are servants of the Most High God. And when we serve others, we are serving Jesus Christ. There's one other story that Jesus told in Matthew 25. Jesus said that one day, at the end of time, every single person from every tribe and of every tongue, they're all going to stand before me in judgment. And he said, as they stand before me, I'm going to separate them. He said, on one side, I'm going to put the sheep. And on the other side, I'm going to put all the goats. The one whose primary goal is to serve themselves. The one whose primary objective is to be the greatest of all time. And to the goats, he says, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, but we didn't even know each other. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. But to the sheep, he's going to turn to them. He's going to look at them, and he's going to say, welcome into this kingdom that I have prepared for you. And I just want to tell you, thank you. Because when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was locked out, you invited me in. When I was sick, you prayed for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the sheep are going to look back at Jesus and they're going to say, wow, we're so glad we're getting in. But I don't remember that happening. When did I visit you? When did I give you something to drink? When did I give you something to eat? When did I do all this? And Jesus is going to look back at them and say, what you did for the least of these, you actually did to me. When you visited somebody else in prison, you were actually showing love to me. When you offered a drink to someone in another country who didn't have access to clean drinking water and you contributed to get them a well, you were actually doing that to me. When you welcomed somebody who didn't feel welcome and you made them feel like they really belong, when you showed them love and grace, you were actually welcoming me. How do you become great? You become great by being less about you and more about him. Therefore, more about other people. Because you see, serving isn't something that we do. A servant is who we are. It's our essence, it's our nature, because we have the nature of Christ. And one day Jesus is going to look at his sheep, and guess what he's going to say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You serve well. You represented me well. You let my nature be alive in you and flow through you. Well done. See, serving isn't something that we're just supposed to do. A servant is who we are. You may say, but you know, I'm not great at a lot. I may be able to do something small, but it's very insignificant. Listen, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as insignificant. Little things are big things. It's the little things. It's the things that you do when nobody's looking. It's what you do when you feel insignificant. And in your faith, with the little things, you just step out and you do whatever it is that God has called you to do. When you do that, when you do the little things, then the kingdom, the word says that God will trust you with more. Promotion in the kingdom of God is selfless serving, putting other people ahead of ourselves. It's simply bringing a lunch, offering a ride, carrying a towel. It's holding babies in the nursery. It's doing crafts and playing games with the little ones down in kids' church. It's getting up early and getting here before everybody else so that when they get here, they can have coffee. It's putting slides in ProPresenter. It's welcoming guests at the front door. It's serving meals on Saturdays for our Beyond Prison ministry families. It's driving a van, picking up our friends from community corrections. How do you become great? Greatness comes when you come to Jesus, you deny yourself. In other words, it stops being about you. I don't want to get up so early, kind of early. I got things that I got to do, and I really kind of want to take in. When it stops being about you, and it becomes all about Him. And when it becomes all about Him, the only thing that you can do in that moment is just respond and say, I'm not doing good things because I want to impress anybody. I'm doing them in response for what you did for me. You see, I am a servant of the Most High God. And when I serve others, who I'm really serving is Jesus Christ. How do you become great? Here's my honest suggestion for you. For every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, I would suggest that you find a consistent place to serve. A place that is, this is where I use my gifts. A place where this is where I can be systematically, week after week. I'm just going to be there pouring myself into the lives of other people in the name of and for the love of Jesus. See, I believe that we should all have a place. And the good news is this. We have a place for you. There's a place for you. Whether it's loving on kids in children's ministries or again, serving coffee on the coffee team, serving on the tech team, driving a van to pick people up, working on the building. We have a place for you. In fact, I just want to give you something very practical that you can do. If you've never gone through our Connecting You class, I would just encourage you to go to the central hub. You can scan that QR code on the back of the card that's in front of your seat. Go to the central hub, click on the Connecting You tab, and sign up. 2 weeks from now is going to be the first session. And at the end of that session, we will send you home with a spiritual assessment test, a spiritual gifts assessment. You can take that test. It'll help you. Maybe you've never known what your spiritual gifts are, what your talents and where your passions lie. This will help you flesh that out. You come back the next week, and we'll talk about all of the ministry opportunities that are here at Connecting Point where you can take how God has shaped you, and you can fit that into ministry. So I encourage you to do that. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. And every person in this room, I want to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to take just a moment. And I want you to do what we did here a week or so ago. Just take a moment, have a conversation with God, and say, God, how do you want me to respond today? How do you want me to respond? What do you want? For some of you, it might be signing up for the Connecting You class. For others who have gone through that, maybe you've been a member of the church for a long time, it's just reaching out and saying, you know what, I know there's a need in children's ministry right now, and I'm willing, at least for a short period of time, I'm willing to step in and help during this transition period. You can sign me up. For others, it might be, you know what, I see those same folks every Sunday making coffee, serving coffee. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to stand at the front door and welcome people in. Whatever it is. And so, Lord, today, my prayer for each of us, I don't believe there's ever a time that we could be more like you, Jesus, than when we serve. You said you didn't come to be served. That's hard for us to understand because we live in a consumeristic society where it's really about how can we be served. And you said, I'm not all about that. I'm always looking, not for ways that I can be served. I'm just always on the lookout. How can I serve other people? I pray that you'd help us to live our lives like that. Just the nature of a servant, your nature alive and working in us. I know that there's a supernatural growth that takes place in our lives whenever we give ourselves away for the sake of somebody else. And I don't know how you do it, Lord. I just know that you do. I know for me, I get way more out of preparing for these sermons than anybody else gets out of them. I don't understand all that. I just know that you grow us whenever we give ourselves away. And so, Lord, I just want people to experience that. Help us to be a church. I pray that when people talk about Connecting Point Church, they would just say, man, there's just a bunch of people that are there that look like Jesus, act like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus. Help us to be that. We are servants of the Most High God. And when we serve other people, ultimately, what we're doing is we're really serving you. I pray that over every person here. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.